Over these next few weeks, 3 weeks now leading up to Easter, we're going to be looking again at the Easter story. And it's so important, isn't it? You know, like Tunde was sharing this morning about how important it is for us to remember what Jesus has done for us. And just through the busyness and the even just the normalness of just coming to church week after week, we can forget actually what our faith is based upon, and it is based upon the cross and what Jesus did on the cross for us. And we remember that, don't we, in communion. It's his death, but not only his death, it's his resurrection as well. And we'll talk a little bit about this, but it's what he did on the cross that has brought us transformation. And God doesn't want just to bring us a faith just to get us to church. Jesus died on the cross so that we could have transformation, place us in a church community that also then can bring transformation in the world and the community it lives in. So guys, whether you realize it or not, and I'm sure that you do realize it, you're here for a reason and a purpose, not just to sit and make that seat warm, but actually God's called you to so much more. Because as God has transformed your life through what he did on the cross, so he wants that work of transformation, that the Bible calls it resurrection life. And it is the strongest and deepest and most extravagant power that this world has ever seen. And he wants that is in you, because that's where that resurrection life lives. That resurrection life then to go on and transform other people. It's exciting, isn't it? I mean, we haven't just been called just to kind of, you know, a mundane. I mean, there is nobody who is mundane and just in this room. If you're a Christian, you haven't been given a limited outlook. You've been given a commission from God to do extravagant and wonderful things. And I think, as I said last time, the only limitation is your expectation of how you think God can use you. And he does use the foolish things to confound the wise. And he uses people that feel they can't do it. So there's nobody that's got any excuses here. So I just want to encourage you. It is so awesome and amazing and exciting and just, I don't have the words to describe it, to have a future ahead walking with God. And who knows what God will do with us and where he will take us. But we must never forget that our Christian faith comes back time and time and always, and it's founded upon what Jesus did upon the cross. So it's so good to remind ourselves again and to be excited and to remember the power of the cross and the power of the blood, the sacrifice, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God that died once and for all as a sacrifice for us, redeem us, to bring us and purchase us so that we can have relationship with God. We deserve to die, but Jesus did it on our behalf, didn't he? Amazing. So although we are over Easter looking at and reminding ourselves about the death of Jesus, we always remember the fact that Jesus is alive. He's not dead, but he's alive, isn't he? Yes.
Please help me.
Yeah. Yes. He is alive. And we celebrate that through his death, our sins can be forgiven. You know, this morning, the church should be a celebration. You know, every week should be a celebration. And, you know, we celebrate that he chose to be so loving. He chose to be so gracious. He chose to be so merciful that when we turned, and when I say we, I don't mean just us here, but mankind turned their back upon God, he chose, he made the decision not to leave us in that pitiful, disgusting state. But he said, even though you've rebelled, even though you've turned your gaze, even though I created this most beautiful world and relationship for you and me to live in, and even though that mankind turned their back on God and rebelled against him, he didn't just say, you have blown it and that is it. He didn't do that. He said, you need someone to pay the price to restore relationship. And therefore, I'm going to send Jesus, my son, to be that person. I mean, he could have just said, you've blown it. That's it. But he didn't.
And that's the gracious, overwhelming, extravagant love that God has. And it's a love that isn't just a wishy-washy, kind of just like bring me roses love. It's a love that is steadfast, immovable, that will never, ever, 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 ever fail. It's an everlasting love. It's a love you can base your life upon. It's a love that wants to bring and does transform us, isn't it? That's the love of God. But he chose to be like that. No one can make God do anything. He chose to be like that because you are of great value. Do you know that? I mean, for God so loved the world. You know, you are of such great value to God. Break the world down into little tiny bits. It's me. It's Sherry. Danny. It's Peter. I mean, you're the world. He loved you so much. It's awesome. And sometimes I think, wow, am I really going to reflect upon what Jesus did on the cross, understand his great love for me, and actually live in a way where my life really is impacted and transformed by that? Faith depends on us believing the fact that Jesus was crucified and rose from the grave. Either Jesus Christ did rise from the dead or he didn't. But the Bible says that he did, and history proves that Jesus did rise from the dead. And as I said, the crucifixion of Jesus is at the center of what we believe as Christians. There is no Christianity without the cross. There's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. Can't sanitize the Christian message. I think I shared with you that we commissioned a picture where I used to work. And when the artist revealed the picture, ta-da! There was a picture of Jesus on the cross with a smile and no blood. I mean, it was shocking. We looked and we were like, that's not a reflection of what the crucifixion was. The crucifixion was brutal. And anybody who comes into my office, I've got a picture on my wall. And even that, it's quite a graphic picture, but I don't think that even that picture gives justice to what the cross was really like. You can't sanitize Christianity to make it kind of just acceptable. Jesus shed his blood. Shed his blood. You know, Ali and I were at the National Gallery, and very sort of educated and cultured. We were at the National Gallery having a look at it. It's interesting, the amount of pictures that there are there conveying the story of the crucifixion. And most of those show very graphically, actually, a dead Jesus. Not just some... So then you start to think about, you know, what... And what I mean by that is just the understanding. I mean, you know, quite marred and... You know, you look at those pictures and those paintings were trying to portray, actually, yeah, Jesus did really die. But he also rose again. And that's our hope, isn't it? Really wonderful. Jesus predicted his death many times. Matthew 20, 17 to 19 says that Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and on the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and they will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day he will rise again to life." So here's Jesus talking about what is going to happen to him. Mark 8:31 says, "And then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the law, teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again." We know the story surrounding the Easter story. Jesus had eaten Passover with his disciples, and then they went to the garden in Gethsemane to pray, and there Jesus was handed over, and Jesus was arrested, and he was brought up in front of the authorities, But every time that he was brought up in front of the authorities, Jesus never tried to defend himself or his actions. Because he knew ultimately what had to happen. Amazing when you think that the series of events and what Jesus knew that he had to go through to pay the punishment for our sin, he knew it had to happen. And so therefore he willingly submitted his will to the Father because of great love for you. I mean, when I think about it, I just fall more in love with God, because it's his heart. His heart for you and me. That's what took him to the cross. And I know we can say, you know, yeah, I know that. But it's letting just that sink into our understanding more and more. People gave false accounts to him and of his motives and his intentions. And he was treated shamefully for doing bad. Not for doing bad, but for doing good. And actually, the Bible says if they did it to Jesus, then they'll do it to us. So don't be surprised when people treat you badly when they did it to Jesus. He went around doing good. That was his intention. That was his purpose. It says that a crown of thorns was placed upon his head and people spat on him. Pretty heavy, isn't it? This God that was so full of love, so full of kindness, so full of mercy, somebody that just wanted to hang out with the marginalized, the people that nobody else wanted to know. You're a friend of sinners, you are. Yeah. This man that came to demonstrate the Father's heart of heaven, yet they spat on him and they mocked him and they treated him terribly. Luke 19 verse 10 says, and Jesus said to him, John 19, Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put a purple robe on him, and they began to come up and say to him, Hail, King of the Jews, and to give him slaps in the face. Jesus was crucified between two thieves. All the mocking, listen to this, all the mocking, all the ridicule, all the suffering, all of the pain, yet God was at work. Because he had you in his heart. 2016, because the blood of Jesus and the power of the cross, the power of forgiveness, never, ever, ever loses its power. For however long man lives upon this earth and will put their faith and repent of their sins in Jesus Christ, there's power for those sins to be completely obliterated. I just am amazed, you know, of all the sin and the shame and the things people are, you know, have done, and so much of the baggage that so many people carry around with them. There's only forgiveness in Jesus. I mean, that's, you can take drugs, you can take drink, you can do this, you can do that, but ultimately there's only one way to get peace with God, which is coming to God and asking him to forgive you of your sins. And it comes through what Jesus did on the cross. Doesn't it? Don't get forgiveness of sins and peace with God just by coming to church. Or just by being a nice person, which I know all of you are. You come and get made right with God through confessing the things that we've done wrong. And God doesn't say, you dirty, disgusting person. He says, no. I want to love you. I want to forgive you. My mercy I want to extend towards you. I died on the cross for you. It's amazing. So if you're here today and you're saying, actually, I'm not really sure if I'm a Christian, then come to God today, because there's such grace and forgiveness and love and mercy and transformation that God wants to bring into your life. God's plan of salvation was in progress to save sinners like you and me. Luke 19 verse 10 says, and Jesus said to them, today salvation, this is talking to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's what took Jesus to the cross, wasn't it? Because in his mind, he had a heart for the lost. And I hope that heart for the lost burns in us as well. Because we are so privileged to know Jesus. And it's such an amazing encounter that we've had, that we must never lose the sight of the people that are outside of this church. You know, people walking around Horsham not even considering God. I was at Tesco's this morning, and there was a guy, you know, funky looking guy, looking handsome guy, you know, just at, well, in the right way, you know what I'm saying. Playing, you know, in his football clothes and going off to play football. Great. With nothing against playing football. But my heart was thinking, oh, you, maybe as a Christian, I don't know. But, wow, you know, God's heart is breaking for the lost. It's what took him to the cross. His heart is breaking for the lost. And what about us? Is our heart breaking for the lost? So I want just to look very quickly at five elements just surrounding this story, and I'm going to be quick. You're happy about that? Thank you, Colin. Right. Okay, firstly, Jesus, the man on the cross. He was more than just a good man. He was the Son of God. He was the one who fulfilled the promises given long before his birth, that a virgin would become pregnant, and Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He wasn't just a good man, wasn't just a prophet, wasn't just a self-appointed God, as some people would believe. Matthew 16, verse 16, Simon Peter called him and he said, the Christ, the Son of the living God. John the Baptist testified in John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. After Jesus went to the cross, went into the tomb, after the resurrection, Thomas cried out, my Lord and my God. John 20, verse 28. You know, history is filled with people, testimonies of people that encountered transformation. They brought transformation to communities. They brought transformation to nations. They brought political change. They brought social change, because the cross changed their lives. You know, you go, as I was saying, you go up to London and you see all these statues and monuments and all of this, all of these things where, wherever you go, wherever in the world, there are reformers. And often many of those reformers were Christians, because their lives were so radically changed by the cross. And they went on to change. And you know, that's the destiny in each of us, in some way or other. It may not be to change a nation, but it may be to change a neighbor. Or it may be to change a work colleague. Or it may be just to live a life as a witness that is going to make a difference in somebody's life. But that's the power of relationship with Jesus. So Jesus went to the cross. Who was responsible for Jesus' death? You know, if we look at it from a human perspective, people would say, well, it was the Romans that nailed Jesus to the cross. But actually, the soldiers were doing their job that they'd done many, many times before. If you go a little bit further back in the story, we might say that it was Pilate's fault. Pilate was the one who failed to set Jesus free, even though the evidence indicated that there was no guilt. And we remember Pilate took a bowl of water, didn't he, and washed his hands and said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. If you go back further, you might say, well, it was the Jewish leaders who handed Jesus over to Pilate. Some might blame Judas. He was the one that sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. It was him that identified Jesus in the garden, wasn't it, with a kiss when the Roman soldiers came. But you know, actually, probably each of those people played a part in the death of Jesus. But none of them were to blame, because it was planned in the heart all along, in the heart of God. All of God's dealings with humanity pointed to this point. You read the Old Testament, it talks about the sin offerings and all of the rituals and the Jewish way of Jewish way of life. All of their whole lifestyle pointed to this Messiah that was to come, Jesus. Amazing. The cross was God's plan from the start. Jesus had to die so that God's plan to save mankind could be fulfilled. And the Bible demonstrates that the sinlessness of mankind made a God intervention necessary. If God didn't intervene, that's it. We're finished. But because of sin, because of our rebellion, it made a God intervention necessary. It's in the heart of God. I'm going to come. I'm going to satisfy that need for a penalty to be paid for sin. You can't do it on your own. Can't do it by coming to church. Can't do it by giving. Can't do it by working in a charity shop. Can't do it by doing this or by that. The only way is to accept the work that Jesus has done. You know, sometimes it's hard, isn't it, to accept something when we don't deserve it or when we haven't even worked for it. But I need to do something. No, you don't. Yes, I do need to do. You can't. Yeah, but it's too big. Tough. It's too generous. Just receive it. That's the extravagant love of God, is that actually whatever you do, if you did, you know, you just walked around on your knees forever, whatever it is, you would never in any way be able to give back to God what he's given to us. He's so generous, so extravagant, so overwhelmingly wonderful that we just have to receive it in the heart that it's been given to us. We are the reason that Jesus had to die. It was our sin that took Jesus to the cross. When I think about the cross and when I think about God, I don't know about you, but I just think about mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. God is a God of great mercy. He's got great capacity. You know, he wants to be merciful. What about the mercy of the cross? On the cross, Jesus gave his life as an offering for our sin. His life was not taken away from him. He gave his life of his own free will for us. The devil never got one over on Jesus. Ha ha. It wasn't the devil that put Jesus on the cross. Jesus willingly, like a lamb to the slaughter, gave his life willingly for you and for me. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, I could pray right now and my Father in heaven could send hundreds of angels, thousands of angels to come and rescue me, didn't he? Yet Jesus offered no resistance. Why? Because it was in his mind. He knew that there was no other hope for you and for me other than the cross. You know, it's an important thing to understand that as sinners, we're lost. And lost people don't need justice. They need mercy. We need mercy. And I loved it what Danny said the other week, and that's kept coming back to me, so I was listening, which was that our God is the only God that loves sinners. Just, isn't it funny how, you know, there's just, you probably don't even remember saying it, just like a cast off comment. But our God is a God that loves sinners. Other religions, other philosophies, other ways, there's judgment. And yes, there is judgment with our God. But his heart, as he walked upon the earth, was that he showed that he loves sinners. So our salvation is salvation by grace. Grace is free and the undeserved mercy of God. Fourthly, I'm not doing badly, am I? So it's four points of five. Thank you. There's the fourth point is the message. The message of the cross. So firstly, to the person that's never repented of their sins, the message is that God made it possible for you to have a relationship with him as your personal savior. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid a penalty for sin, for all those who will believe in him. But it's more than just believing, because the Bible says that even the demons and the devil, they believe in God because they know it exists. So it's not just saying, oh yes, I believe in God, therefore I'm all right. There's a big difference between believing in God and repenting, because repenting takes submission and humbling. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner? You class yourself as somebody who's a sinner? I class myself as a sinner. I'm not ashamed to say that I'm a sinner and I need God's forgiveness. But for some people, that's a big step to actually recognize, actually, there's stuff in my life that I think if people can be honest and dig a bit, I think we can all say, actually, that there's nobody actually can say that they have done everything perfect. But it's, for some people, it's a big thing to say, actually, yeah, I need God's forgiveness because I do things wrong. So he paid the penalty for our sin. The cross of Jesus calls for repentance of sin and complete trust in him. People are saved, born again, when they accept what Jesus did. There's a beautiful word that talks, that is, justifies. God justified. When Jesus hung upon the cross, he justified us. And that word means to make us, and this is a very simplified version, but basically, Jesus dying on the cross, him justifying us, means that it's like just as if I never sinned. When Jesus died on the cross and he said that by the stripes of Jesus and by the shedding of blood that there is, well, that's what the Bible says, there is no forgiveness of sins. When Jesus did that and gave himself willingly on the cross, he made it possible for us to have a clear conscience, total forgiveness of sins, that we could stand before God and even think of ourselves, that when God looks at us, it's just as if I never sinned, because of the power of the work of the cross. And that's quite a thing, isn't it, to actually think that's how God, because we know the stuff that we do, the imperfections, we know the stuff that we're ashamed about. We know the stuff that maybe we'd never tell anybody else, only you and God know. Maybe you've not even told your wife. Maybe you've never shared some stuff with anybody. Maybe God's the only one that you know, because maybe you're so ashamed. But, you know, the point about being justified by God is that And when you take that fact and you apply it to your life, it's just like I've never sinned, because that's how God sees me, because that's the work of the cross. Because by the shedding of Jesus' blood, my sins are forgiven. And by putting my faith in him. And so that's how transformation comes, isn't it? By actually believing what Jesus has done for us on the cross. I mean, how would it be if we really thought that God looks at us as though we've never skipped, that maybe we'd be skipping into church next week. Woohoo! I was just about to skip, but I stopped myself from doing it. But how amazing is that? That's how God looks at you. He doesn't look at your sin. He sees Jesus. And when he sees Jesus, he sees perfection. That is how God sees you. That is how you can live life in the transforming power of God. We are justified just as if I'd never sinned. We're justified on the basis of what he's done and not what you can do for him. This is stuff that can set us free, because there's nothing that you can do to impress God other than just receive his overwhelming and generous gift. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves." Thank goodness. Thank goodness it's not dependent upon me. Thank goodness it's not dependent upon you. But it's dependent upon him, the one who can never, ever fail. And the second part of that is the call to us that have already been saved for a long time. Because, you know, the cross has an ongoing, powerful effect. We're to live in the shadow of the cross. Never forget that it's the power of the blood that Jesus shed that's paid the price for our sins. We've been saved from the punishment and consequences of our sins. But listen to this. It doesn't mean that we can just behave in whatever way we want to. Because we've been saved for a reason. We've been saved for a purpose. We've been saved to live godly lives. We're saved to be unselfish in our service to God and our love for one another. So it's not just like, woohoo, grace abounds, I'm just going to go and sin, I can just do what I like because God loves me. Paul said, shall I sin that I may understand the grace of God even better? No way. You've been saved not for selfish reasons, but for service to God and to others. Every time we think of the cross, we should remember that it's only because of God's love and mercy. We're saved. We're children of God, children of the living God. We have peace. We have assurance for an eternal life. You know, skeptics have tried to attempt to explain away the resurrection by saying he never died. But when you read the account in the Bible, spear in the side, they took his body down, put it in the tomb, put a stone across, put soldiers outside so there couldn't be a resurrection. We don't want anybody coming and stealing his body so that people can claim at a later point that Jesus is risen from the dead. And then they go to the tomb and there they are, just those big soldiers, you know, just off. Lastly, the miracle of the cross. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 to 19, and I'm just wrapping up now. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some say that there is no resurrection of the dead? For if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses of God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and we're still in our sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, then we are of all the people most to be pitied. So our faith is not just about Jesus dying on a cross and going into the tomb. Our faith is about also Jesus rising from the dead. And that is what completes our faith. That is what makes our faith supernaturally powerful and victorious is that Jesus did something that nobody else could ever do, which is to rise from the dead. He appeared, didn't he? Showed himself. Hundreds of people he showed himself to after he rose. I love that. He is risen. He's not here. Wow. Jesus is risen. He's not here. There's a scripture, John 20, verse 29. Jesus recognized that Thomas believed because he saw, but then he said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." You know, we're in that group. We believe. We've not seen him with our flesh eyes, but we've seen him with the eyes of faith. And just as I'm wrapping up now, what challenges are you facing? Do you need a breakthrough in some area in your life? Do you need God to change a particular thing that is troubling you? Have you given your life to God in a way that you know that your sins have been forgiven and that God holds nothing against you? Today, next week, and the week after when Will is here, we're going to be looking about the Easter story. Jesus is alive. Can you say that with me? Jesus is alive. Yeah, and he's risen from the dead. Jesus promised his disciples that he would be always with them. You know, grasp that. Grasp that thought. Grasp it. When you feel lonely, when you feel depressed, when you feel in need, when you feel overwhelmed, grasp the fact that Jesus promised his disciples, "I will never leave you. I'll always be with you." So guys, why don't we put our faith in Jesus even to a greater degree? Whether you've been a Christian for a long time, there's still more, isn't there? Still more to experience. Still more of God's word to impact our lives. Still more of his love and his mercy and his graciousness to transform us. I don't know about you, you might be there, but I know that I have certainly am on a journey. And there's more of God's holiness, God's righteousness, more of his character to be worked in me. And it's only going to come as I take hold of and apply the work of what Jesus did on the cross. Christ alone deserves to be Lord of our lives. Not fear, not anxiety, not worry, not whatever you want to put in there. Jesus, just Jesus, just Jesus, just Jesus. Make him the Lord of your life. Meditate upon the cross. Come with us on a journey as we just, over these next few weeks, you know, get your Bibles out. Take time to read the story. I know we've read it, but there are nuggets of truth. And there's an impartation of love that God wants to pour out into our hearts as we just take this time to meditate upon the cross. Just going to pray and then we're going to go. And if there's anybody here this morning, you say, actually, I'm not really sure, actually, if I'm in relationship with God, where God looks at me and he says, "Yes, I see Jesus." And it's on the basis of seeing Jesus in you that I'm going to treat you as my child. Maybe this morning you just want to come and say, "God, please would you forgive me? I want to bring to you all the things I've done wrong. I'm a sinner." Maybe that is a big thing for you to admit. Let's just spend just a minute just praying. I want you to pray this prayer after me. If you're here today, you know, God desires to show mercy and desires to forgive you and welcome you into his family. So you can pray this prayer in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for your love for me. Thank you that you died on the cross to forgive me of my sins. You shed your blood to prove your great love. I want to confess the things that I've done wrong. I want to give you the things that have caused me pain. I want to ask you to forgive me of my living a life not in relationship with you. I confess my sins, I give them to you, and ask that you would take them away and wash me as white as snow of all of the shame, things that I've done. That record that was written against me, Lord, that you'd wipe those things out and that you'd receive me as your child. I thank you that today you've heard my prayer and you've received me and that I've now become a Christian. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, that from this moment on I may serve you and that you will be my Lord and my Savior. Amen.